Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time that we can gather together into your presence as your children, a time where we can worship you, the God of glory, the God of holiness, the God who dwells in glory and splendor, and yet a God who reaches out to us, frail and sinful people, a God to whom we can draw near through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A God that we can call our Father. Heavenly Father, we are deeply thankful that we are your children and we can look to you, the God of truth and light, to guide us, to show us the way, that we need no longer walk in darkness, but that we may walk in the light of life. Father, we thank you also for times like this when we can look to you together to speak to us. And Father, we ask that this day you will have the freedom to speak to our hearts, to enlighten our minds, to refresh our spirit. We pray the Spirit of God may have the liberty to speak to us, for we know that unless you speak, we spend our time together in vain. And so, Father, we ask that you will be pleased to be in our midst this day, that you will protect us, you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the preaching, the communication of the truth, in any way to hinder the reception of your word. Grant that we may be able to concentrate, able to understand, to receive, to recognize the truth, and to appropriate it into our lives. Help us, by passing time, we may be more and more transformed into the image of your only begotten Son, that more and more you may have the freedom to have deep fellowship with us and we with you. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 87th message, with the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 23rd message, and we are considering outworking in church life, the 7th message. The subject matter for today is preaching. This is the second message on the subject of preaching, and today we will consider effective preacher and preaching. The effective preacher and preaching. We've been considering how to understand whether things are going on well in church life, that what appears to be good may be rather lacking in meaning and quality, and what makes us feel uncomfortable, unpleasant, may be rather necessary and helpful in our working of church life and also for our personal lives. It's helpful for us to learn how to evaluate, to understand what is going on, to know what are the things we should concentrate upon, what we should work towards, and how we can respond well to what the Lord desires. So in the previous message, we considered the very important subject of preaching. We know that this is a very major aspect and has significant bearing on not only the quality of time of worship together, but also the health and direction of church life generally. However, many may not be clear as to what constitutes good, effective preaching ministry or what constitutes a good message. And we may be more impressed with and look forward to the kind of messages that appear effective, but in reality may not be so good, so effective. It's helpful for the hearer to know what he should look forward to, also to understand what preachers should concentrate on and strive towards. How to know whether things are going on well in this area and the issues involved. That we may also learn to pray together in that direction and cooperate with the Lord. In the previous message, I summarized effective preaching as the effective communication of the truth that God intends for the hearers in that context. And today I want to continue with further reflection on effective preaching and also the effective preacher. A helpful passage that we want to concentrate on for today is Paul's instructions to Timothy on this subject. We know that Paul is an unusually outstanding, faithful and effective preacher. And also at the time when he wrote these words to Timothy, he was also a very experienced preacher, instructing Timothy how to be a faithful and effective preacher towards the end of Paul's life. And it's actually a great privilege for us to have access to a very personal letter that Paul wrote to Timothy directly on this subject matter. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, Paul began in the first verse by saying, I solemnly charge you, addressed to Timothy, I solemnly charge you. These words help to communicate to us that preaching is a very significant responsibility. The main concentration here is on the issue of preaching the word. I solemnly charge you. Paul wants Timothy to recognize that this is a very significant responsibility, not to be taken lightly or discharged without great care. The consequences and implications are serious and are far-reaching. Paul went on to say, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. These words, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, shows to us that preaching and preaching the word is directly related to, as well as a matter of deep concern to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also is related to and has a significant bearing on the issue of judgment and final judgment. It also has a bearing on Christ's second coming, preparing believers for the coming again of the Lord. And definitely has a lot to do with the kingdom of God, the issues pertaining to God's kingdom, and how we should conduct ourselves as children of God's kingdom, and how God's kingdom can make good progress. When Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God The phrase "in the presence of God" also further emphasizes that the charge to Timothy is not merely personal to Paul, but it's between Paul and Timothy. But rather, God not only has a deep personal interest in the matter, but the way that Paul puts it also communicates to us by implication that what he's charging Timothy has God's approval and sanction. The instructions that follow, the instructions which follow, are of deep concern to God and also in line with the will of God. So Paul has a freedom to phrase, to express it in this way: "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God." The Lord Jesus Christ, who is a judge, the living and the dead, not only helps us or reminds us that preaching can help believers to give a good account of themselves on the day of judgment, but also that Timothy, the preacher, will also have to give an account of how he fulfilled this ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. As he charges Timothy, he reminds Timothy that he charges him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, the ultimate judge. And this ultimate judge is going to judge with perfect judgment, according to the truth, according to reality, not according to appearance. We may appear to perform well. Other people may appreciate us, heap praises upon us, but that will be of no value if ultimately, when we come before the true judge in final judgment, his pronouncement is unfavorable to us. So Timothy, as he discharges his responsibility, has to be deeply conscious that ultimately he has to give an account to the true and ultimate judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. The word "preach" has a sense of proclamation, declaration, not just saying some things, offering some suggestions, some opinions, but it's an authoritative declaration, proclamation of the truth. The word, preach the word. And in times past, we have looked in quite some detail, study the expression, the word of God. In this context, if we recall back our understanding of how this phrase is used, you can see that here, preaching the word has to do with preaching the gospel, God's message to men. And it centers on Christ, the Word of God, his person, what he has accomplished at the cross, his death and resurrection, and the implications for our lives. It has to do with God's plan for man in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with what God desires to communicate to mankind and to believers. So at the core center, it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished at the cross and his implications for our lives. In a broader sense, it is very wide. The preaching, the communication of the truth that helps men to enter fully into all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the word, and the word in this sense that we have seen, also helps us to recognize that the source and origin of the message of the truth is God. The word here has to do with God's communication to man, God's message to man. And this is a point helpful for us to take note. The true preaching, the source and origin of true preaching, cannot be man's ideas, man's opinions, man's suggestions, or the philosophical speculations of men, however learned he may appear by the standards of the world. The source, the origin of the message and the truth must be from God. Preach the word. The preacher is one called by the Lord as his servant or spokesman to proclaim authoritatively the truth, God's message to men. Paul went on to say, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. To be ready, to be alert, to be able to fulfill the task well, at all times able to fulfill this task of preaching. Whatever may be the circumstances, whatever may confront the preacher, whatever he may have to go through, in season and out of season, including unfavorable, difficult contexts. There may be opposition to the preacher, opposition to the ministry of the word, opposition to the message, to the truth being communicated. He must continue to be ready to fulfill this ministry according to the Lord's desire. The opposition may be by men, the opposition can be from the powers of darkness, or it can be both, the powers of darkness instigating and working through men to hinder, to oppose the ministry of the word and the preacher. So whether the message and the preacher is well received or not, Paul says, be ready. Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. But to be in this state, to be ready in season and out of season, the preacher must be equipped and trained. It's not easy to be ready in season and out of season. The preacher must be equipped. He must be trained. And he must be equipped and trained by the Lord. I'll elaborate on this perhaps in the next message. And I want to go on to mention, make the observation that effective preaching goes beyond the presentation of truth. It involves presentation of truth, but it goes beyond the presentation of truth. An important aspect of effective preaching is that generally it should include the goal or objective of moving, persuading, urging the hearers in the direction of truth and God's call. Not just presenting the truth, but presented in such a way that he seeks to move, to persuade, to urge the hearers not only to recognize the truth, but also to move in that direction. It has a goal, it has an objective to move in the direction of truth and God's call. And that comes through in Paul's instructions to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. The word translated exhort, according to the lexicon, has a sense of, and in different contexts, can be translated as request or appeal to, urge, implore, entreat, exhort, comfort, cheer up, encourage. Request, appeal to, urge, implore, entreat, exhort, comfort, cheer up, encourage. And all these various senses have their place in true preaching. The emphasis can be different in different messages, in different parts of the message. But there is a direction, an objective, a goal in true preaching. And that direction is the direction of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes, that the hearers may be able to recognize and respond well to God's call and how to cooperate with the Lord, and including, wherever appropriate, reproof and rebuke. So Paul says, reproof, rebuke, exhort. Includes reproof and rebuke. As Paul describes in his own approach, the fulfillment of the ministry entrusted to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. We look at Paul's own approach. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So it's not just an indifferent presentation of the truth. This is the truth and that's it. But the element of persuasion, the concern for the welfare, well-being of the hearers, and to move them in the direction of truth. Therefore, knowing the fear of the men, or rather, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. This is Paul's general approach in regards to the fulfillment of his ministry. The issues involved are significant, and he's concerned for the well-being of men. And so he seeks to persuade them. And preaching is an effective means and an integral part, an important part of Paul's ministry in that direction, and also an effective means that God chooses and is pleased to employ to help men in the direction of truth. And also, just take note of the context of this verse 11. Therefore, knowing of the fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. That this comes, that therefore comes immediately after verse 10. And verse 10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So, this exhortation, persuading men in the direction of truth, is in the context of concern as to how men and different ones are to give an account of themselves before the Lord in final judgment. So, goal of preaching is to prepare us to give an account, a good account of ourselves at the final judgment. For non-believers, for them first to come to hear the gospel, and for believers to go on from there. And notice in this context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing not just non-believers, but the concentration is in fact on believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. The goal of preaching, to prepare us that we may be able to give a good account of ourselves at the final judgment. And we know that at the final judgment, what counts is reality and not appearance. And so the preacher must concentrate on reality and helping believers to understand how to respond well to God according to God's perspective and how God perceives us, and not just appear to be going on well. Let us go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul instructs Timothy to preach the word with great patience and instruction. It requires great patience, not just patience, but great patience. And continuing on in instruction. Instruction. The word here, at the heart of it, has to do with the element of teaching. Instruction, teaching. Helping believers to recognize the truth So it shows to us that the fulfillment of the preaching ministry is not easy. It's not an easy task to accomplish. It requires great patience. And for deep positive changes and transformation to take place in the lives of the hearers, this is not something that takes place easily. To help believers to respond deeply, and also it takes time and many obstacles to overcome for the hearers to really respond well and deep positive changes taking place. But the preacher must continue on with great patience. And then he may also encounter those who are slow to learn, those in whose lives there are repeated failures, including major failures or minor failures. And then there are those whose lives, whose response may be rather disappointing. Those who may not seem to be working at it diligently, working at the truth that they have heard. The preacher may feel that in his ministry, he does not seem to be getting anywhere. I say seem because at times, it is true, the response is not good, but at times it may appear that he's getting nowhere, but it's not really to that degree. And worse, some may even be reactive, antagonistic, quarrelsome. There can be also various negative, slanderous remarks that are made. And so the preacher, to be faithful and to carry on faithfully, he needs to be patient or long-suffering, prepared to suffer long and not to be discouraged, to lose heart, to despair, to give up, or even to slacken. So those who are entrusted with this responsibility, it is important that they must be able to persevere. They must know how to strengthen themselves in the Lord. It's also very important that they are supported by effective prayer, that they may be able to continue to persevere, which is important not only for their own lives, but also for the lives of those that they minister unto. And persevering is not just in the sense of just being able to continue on in the ministry, but to continue on effectively and to continue on in the joy of the Lord. Not despairing, not discouraged. And to realize also that there will be those who will respond positively to the truth and bear good fruit in response to consistent, effective preaching of the truth. That those who are open to the truth will change in a positive direction, though there may be varying depth of response. And here is helpful for us to take note of an important principle. An important principle to maintain steadfastly in true service. That is not just regards to preaching, the ministry of preaching, but in all true service. There is an important principle for us to maintain steadfastly as we seek to serve the Lord. And that is to recognize, to be deeply impressed at all times, that the important thing is for us to be faithful to the Lord in what He desires of us and the ministry He has entrusted to us. That is the important thing, and that is what we must concentrate upon. And we leave the rest to God and to those who are the receiving end of the ministry. Whatever may be the response, we must continue to concentrate that on our part we are faithful to what the Lord desires of us, in that context. We can only do what we can by God's grace. We cannot do more than what we can. We can only do what we can by God's grace. And that we must always earnestly seek to fulfill to the best that we can. In other words, to the utmost that we can, we must earnestly seek by God's grace to do what is feasible on our part. But it's important that we recognize at the same time that we cannot respond, we cannot choose, and we cannot decide for others. We cannot live out their lives for them. Each one will have to choose and to work out and finally give an account for their own lives. But in this regard, we must be careful. We must be careful that we do not lament and be disappointed with the lives and attitudes of others, and yet, in the end, we cannot give a good account of our own lives when we meet the Lord. We must not lament and be disappointed with the lives and attitudes of others, and yet, in the end, we cannot give a good account of our own lives when we meet the Lord. That would be very sad. We can be concerned, sad, deeply concerned over the attitudes, response of others, and seek to do what we can. But we must be careful that in the end, we are not discouraged, and as a result, we are not responding well and discharging or serving, respond or working out our lives in the way the Lord desires of us. In our own lives, we fail to live out well. Or, as we look at the lives of others, we express disappointment, but actually in our own lives, we are not working out well ourselves. The Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." There is a place, a meaningful place, for us to be deeply concerned, to mourn. But the true spirit of mourning includes the deep concern for what is not going on well in the lives of others. But it doesn't stop there. It's a deep concern for whatever is not going on well, whatever is not in line with the will of God, whatever is displeasing to God. So we can, in that context, a true spirit of mourning include a deep concern for the lives of others and those who are not responding well, but it includes mourning for ourselves. The spirit of mourning includes a deep concern for our own lives in whatever aspects we are also not responding well to God, paying great attention to our own lives. And Paul's instructions to Timothy, his epistle to Timothy, he also instructed Timothy and told Timothy to pay heed to his own life. Although Timothy is not just an ordinary believer, he is one who is also rather outstanding in the scriptures regards to his faithfulness and his attitudes and ways. And Paul showed appreciation for Timothy. Basically, generally, his attitudes are positive and he has served the Lord well. But Paul still told Timothy to pay heed to his own life, so that he has to make sure that in the end, even as he's concerned for others and seeks to serve well the needs of others, he must make sure that in his own life, he live out his life well before the Lord. So whatever may be the response, the lives and attitudes of others, bear in mind whether we have been able to perceive it accurately or not, but whatever it may be, we must seek to ensure that on our part, we seek to be faithful to God and do the utmost that we can at all times how God would want us to work out our lives. Let's go on to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Paul instructs Timothy to discharge his responsibilities well in preaching the word, in preaching the truth, and he mentions how with passing time there will emerge various of these people whose attitudes are not positive, who will want to hear teachers who preach or teach things that satisfy the desires of their hearers. And the words of Paul are especially relevant for us, living the last days, nearing the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We may see more and more of those who are attracted to, who are drawn to, those who preach and teach the things that the hearers want to hear. The principle involved here, and what we can learn from these two verses in Paul's instructions to Timothy, is that there are those who are unhealthy, who have improper attitudes. Unhealthy, improper attitudes of hearers. Those who are attracted to, or the hearers who are attracted to those who preach and teach what they like or want to hear, that is, in accordance to their own desires. That there are such hearers. They are attracted to those who preach and teach what they like or want to hear in accordance to their own desires. That is, their primary concern is not the truth or what God has to say. You recall, that is the description of Ahab. In the previous message, we considered the passage concerning Ahab and Micaiah. That his primary concern was not the truth or God or what God had to say. And his life was highly displeasing to the Lord, and judgment fell upon him. These are the ones who turn away their ears from the truth, as Paul puts it, and turn aside to myths. Let us beware. Having this kind of attitude in the heart is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. We may veer away from the truth. And turning aside to myths means turning in the direction of false teaching and to deception. And such people can end up in very serious trouble. And the end of the road is their own destruction. And so let us beware. What we are attracted to, and what we like to hear, what we enjoy hearing, may not necessarily be good for us. What we are attracted to, what we like to hear, what we enjoy hearing, may not be good for us. What we do not like to hear, what makes us feel uncomfortable, difficult, may be needful and good for us. So let us not simply move in the direction of what we like to hear and enjoy hearing. We must come back again and again that to this point that what is important is truth and what God wants to communicate to us. And that is what we must draw towards. What is important is truth and what God wants to communicate to us. Whether we like or enjoy what we hear does not determine whether it is good for us. However, if our attitudes are correct, then it does not mean that there is no meaningful appreciation for truth and what God has to say to us. If our attitudes are correct, then we will long for what God has to say to us, because we know that that is needful, helpful for us. We want to hear what God has to say to us. We long for what God has to say to us, and we will deeply appreciate whenever we hear and recognize truth being effectively communicated. And this includes occasions when we hear things that make us feel uncomfortable, even being rebuked, things that are painful as we hear and hearken to them. Together with that, there can be deep appreciation that we hear these things, that these things are communicated to us as we recognize that they are in line with what God wants to communicate to us, that are important for our lives, because our heart is set in that direction. We want to be in fellowship with God. We want to move in the direction that God desires of our lives. We long to hear God, what God has to say to us, including rebuke and truth that can have implications that leads to a path that is difficult, painful. We appreciate, because we know that they are important for our lives, and we love the Lord, and we love the truth. Note that, in contrast to verses 3 and 4, Timothy, the true preacher, he must not pander to what the hearers like to hear. He must faithfully preach the truth God intends for the hearers. He must preach the word. He is to be different from those teachers and preachers in verses 3 and 4. The true preacher must not pander to what the hearers like to hear. He must be faithful to the Lord and what the Lord desires him to communicate. He must preach the truth and what is needful for the hearers in that context. I want to go on to further comments on what we've been considering. We've seen that the overall impact of messages in a given context of believers over time should have two elements. The overall impact of messages in a given context of believers over time should have two elements. A is the communication of the truth, and also helping believers to understand the truth. So to be effective in communication includes helping the believers to understand the truth, to be able to receive it, to recognize, understand, receive the truth. So that's one aspect. The second aspect, B, is that there needs to be the motivation, motivating, urging, and helping believers move in the direction of truth and God's call. These are two aspects that are needful in regards to the overall impact of messages in a given context of believers. However, the emphasis of different messages can be different for maximum effectiveness over time. That means in a given context, different messages can have different emphasis so there is maximum effectiveness for believers in that context. Different kinds of messages with different emphasis and effect can result in a more wholesome coverage and development for personal development as well as for development in our working in church life. And it's helpful for us to recognize this point. So I'll just list four different kinds of emphasis and different kinds of messages or thrust. First, the messages which are edifying spiritually, spiritually edifying, uplifting, spiritual refreshment and spiritual nourishment. So as you listen to the message, there's a deep sense of spiritual edification. You're spiritually refreshed, nourished, strengthened, encouraged. Another kind of message or emphasis is urging and helping believers to deepen their faith and commitment to God. That's number two. Urging, helping believers to deepen their faith and commitment to God. The emphasis there is commitment. Commitment to God, a deeper faith. Another kind of emphasis is the emphasis on personal application. The truth is directed at our personal lives, searching out our deficiencies, the impurities in our lives, in our hearts, wrong attitudes, wrong conduct, and areas that we should work at, including positive areas to work at, relationship with others. So this third kind of messages or emphasis is more on personal application directed at personal lives. And tend to speak to us in a very personal way. Various aspects of our lives. And including various struggles that we may be going through at that point of time. Various situations that we may be actually going through. The message speaks to us, relevant to us. Perhaps some wrong attitudes that we may have, even at that point of time. And the fourth kind or emphasis in the message, messages which lay doctrinal foundation and important truths and principles. Messages which lay doctrinal foundation and important truths and principles, and coverage of various issues that are important on the basis of which believers can build up their lives and work out their lives together in church life. So there can be different emphasis in different messages, but it's possible that in a given message, all the various elements, 1 to 4, are all present. However, sometimes some messages may be primarily emphasizing one aspect, one of the four. And different ones of us may be more appreciative of different kinds of emphasis or messages at different times. It's helpful for us to recognize this, as well as to recognize our need to learn, to appreciate, and to benefit from all these different kinds of messages for wholesome development and effective outworking. So for example, at certain periods, when we listen to a message that's spiritually rather edifying and refreshing, we are deeply appreciative of that message. But at other times, we may find that a message which emphasizes and helps us to a deeper commitment to God, we may find that's very significant. In fact, it can be a milestone in our lives. A very significant change that goes far beyond just spiritual edification and refreshment in a given message. So you may feel that that message which draws us to that deeper faith and commitment to God is far more significant and important a message. On the other hand, at other times, we listen to the messages that seem to speak so directly to us on a very important personal area in our life that we've been struggling with, a wrong attitude which is very important for us to correct, that we can then go on well and we can be very deeply appreciative of that message when it speaks to us in these various aspects in our lives in a very personal way. Deficiencies, areas that we need to work at, relationship problems, how to go through various situations. We can be deeply appreciative of that message. But if you're not careful, we may then think that other messages are not so meaningful because it doesn't address, doesn't speak to us so directly. Likewise, when we hear messages that covers important principles, truths, that are very important for outworking of our lives, at times we can be very deeply appreciative of these messages, and we regard them as very important because there's a lot of substance in it. We find it so helpful. We learn so much truth in that message. And we may think that such messages are more important than other messages. Other messages may feel they may just minister to us, edify us, but it stops there. At times it may encourage us to a deeper faith, deeper commitment, but we need substance, we need truth. So we may appreciate such messages more. I mention these various aspects and emphasis because it's helpful for us to recognize that messages in a given context, not just one message, but messages in a given context over a period of time, it's helpful that these various aspects are covered, emphasize. Different messages may have different emphases, and not only that, it is helpful for us, each one of us, to recognize that all these various aspects are relevant and important for all of us personally, and also important in church life, in working out together. It's helpful for us, important that we are edified, spiritually refreshed, nourished. On the other hand, we also continue to need to deepen our faith in God, to be helped to a deeper commitment to God. That is very important. Our hearts, our lives need also to be searched out, to be helped, to recognize the various aspects that we need to put right, that we can then deepen in our fellowship with God, a deeper oneness with God. Various issues that may be very important for us to sort out, that we can then remove significant hindrances in our lives that hinder us from appreciating the Lord, loving the Lord, working out our lives well before God. Areas that hinder us, become a barrier between us and God, or hinder us in our relationship with others, or various situations that we are not going through well. On the other hand, there are also various aspects of truth, including areas of truth which are not only important but also difficult, that we need also to concentrate upon because they are important for us to grasp, to understand, on the basis of which we can build up our lives. So whichever kind of messages we hear, whatever may be the emphasis, or even the given message, different emphasis at different parts of the message, we must seek to learn to benefit to the utmost that we can from these different emphases, so that we can benefit much from what the Lord desires to communicate to us, and there can be wholesome development in our lives. Though it is not wrong, there is a place that at different times some aspects may be more significant to us, that may minister to us more effectively. That is all right. But my concern is on our part, our attitude, our appreciation of these things. We must recognize that all these various aspects are important and seek to benefit from them accordingly. Some concluding observations. One, sometimes, and in some contexts, what appears to be effective preaching may be primarily directed at emotional or mental impact and response. and may appear effective and significant response. This is not uncommon. In various contexts, the whole approach adopted is such that it's directed at the emotional response. And a person responds rather emotionally to that situation, it may appear to be a very deep and significant response. But in reality, it is actually rather superficial. Likewise, there can be messages, and in some contexts, where a lot of attention is paid to and is basically directed at the mental grasp and understanding of issues, and people are also responding basically mentally. And it may appear to be effective, there may appear to be a significant response, but it's basically a mental response. So it appears to be deep, significant, effective, but in reality, superficial response, which cannot stand the test of time, the trials in the world, the course of true discipleship, together with the opposition in the context of opposition of the evil one and the weaknesses of the flesh. That doesn't mean if there's a deep response, we will definitely be able to overcome the difficulties that we go through. But I mention the test of time, the trials in the world, to highlight that this tends to show forth the reality of the response, deep or superficial. And then I want to come on to concentrate upon the positive, and that is that the true effective preaching must be with reliance upon the Lord and must aim at the response of the heart, the commitment of the will, generating deep conviction based on perception of truth through the revelation by the Holy Spirit. True effective preaching must be with reliance upon the Lord and must aim at the response of the heart, the commitment of the will, generating deep conviction based on perception of truth through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the importance of responding deeply to God and what He has revealed. Now we need to recognize that for there to be deep and meaningful response, it must not be primarily emotional. It must center on conviction. And the conviction that is based on perception of truth, that is crucial. We can have false convictions. So the primary means is truth. But the truth is communicated in a way that generates deep conviction. And it must involve the commitment of the will, the person committing himself to that truth. As a result of his conviction, it has penetrated his heart. In other words, there is a moral and spiritual response. There's a moral and spiritual response. I mentioned that the perception of truth comes about through the revelation by the Holy Spirit. So the preacher preaches with reliance upon the Lord through the enabling, empowering of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God speaks to the hearer. There's enlightenment of the truth. His heart, his mind, there's a perception of truth, and conviction grows or is generated, and he commits himself to it. There's exercise of the will. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And for salvation, it's not merely stopping at our coming to know the Lord and have our sins forgiven, but in the direction of full salvation, attaining to the fullest that God intends for us in the full salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how? It's for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. There needs to be the spiritual sanctification by the Spirit of God and faith in the truth. Faith in the truth. So it's important that what moves the person is truth. The faith must be grounded in the truth, and faith must be generated in the truth. So the hearers must be helped to deepen in their faith, and the faith includes the moral response of the heart, the will, not just an emotional response or a mental response. When we respond to God in faith, exercise of faith, it involves the will, a response from the heart to God on the basis of the truth that He has revealed. Faith is related to conviction, not just a passing feeling. Faith in the truth. The means is truth and the perception of truth. But believers need to be helped not just to perceive the truth, but they're exhorted, they are urged, they are helped through various ways and means to develop deep convictions. And this is related to helping them to recognize the importance of responding deeply to God and what God has revealed, and what are the implications of failure to do so. And so believers are challenged, moved in that direction. The second point is related to the first, and that is an important aspect of effective preaching over time in a given context of believers is that there should be effective communication of substantial truth and insight. Effective communication of substantial truth and insight, and not just a superficial coverage. So that is the direction, the goal, what you should aim for in effective preaching. Not just to move the people alone, but we need to communicate substantial truth and insight so that there's substance, depth in the coverage on the basis of which there can be deep convictions, deep response, and convictions can grow. Depth of response and depth of conviction bears a relationship with depth of perception, grasp of the major truths that God intends to communicate to His people. When we have hardly any understanding of the truth, it is difficult to develop deep, strong convictions. So communication of substantial truth and insight over time is an important aspect of effective preaching. And not only for the convictions to grow, but also to help the believers to become stable and mature, and believers who know their faith and know how to respond deeply to God, how to cooperate with God, how to work out their faith, and how to work out together in church life. What is the meaning of God's call? What does the Lord really desire with people? What are the significant principles involved in church life, as well as in the personal lives of believers? All these are important. And depth of coverage will help the believers to know how to respond deeply, so that we are no longer easily tossed to and fro. And that is the thrust in the what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just quickly look at Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 11, Paul says that the Lord gave gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their preaching, their ministry, they are meant to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now for this to come about, there must be the communication, the effective communication of substantial truth and insight. If not, it's not possible to grow unto maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. If we keep on covering superficial issues, we must go on to the deeper things of God. As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. They will not be easily led astray, will not be easily deceived either by men or the powers of darkness, but that we may attain fully to what God intends for our lives, and then able together to serve the Lord well and to contribute significantly to the Lord's purposes and the building of God's kingdom. And go on to the final point, which is important in effective preaching, and that is that it is important that effective preaching, which should aim at generating conviction, be preached with conviction. We saw that effective preaching, it should aim at generating conviction. And to aim at generating conviction, it must be preached with conviction. It's important that the truths preached and communicated by the preacher mean much to the preacher himself. This is a significant factor. If the preacher himself is not very convicted about the truth he's preaching, if the truth does not mean much to him, then it is difficult for him to preach with conviction and to generate conviction in the lives of others. Well, you may say that conviction arises through the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't it take place even if the preacher is not deeply convicted? But the Spirit of God generates conviction. Well, if you look at it from that point of view, it is true. Conviction is generated by the Holy Spirit. And it's also possible that a preacher preaching without much conviction, the Holy Spirit can still generate conviction in the hearts of the hearers. That is possible. But that is in spite of the failure of the preacher. And generally, the way that the Lord works and the way the Lord desires to work, especially today and after the New Testament, the New Covenant, God desires to have those who serve Him, especially in the ministry of the Word, to be identified with Him, one with Him. And the communication of the truth are truths that not only mean much to the preacher himself, but his life. And how the Lord has dealt with him, taught him, will have a significant bearing on how the Lord then not only works in his life, but then now through his life, communicate these truths to the hearers. Let us look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. The example of the effective ministry of the Apostle Paul? He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So it's important, the gospel not only coming through to the people in word, not just in word. Yes, basically the gospel message may be there in the communication, but it may just come through in words only. But Paul says, not only in word, not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. The empowering, the enabling of the Spirit, empowering the preacher to communicate the truth, the word, and with full conviction. The empowering, the enabling of the Holy Spirit is often closely associated with the conviction, the life of the one through whom the Holy Spirit works in and works through. This is especially so when we are considering or we are talking about consistent, faithful ministry. Yes, once in a while, the Lord may enable, empower someone in spite of, where there's a vast difference between the effectiveness of the message and the life of the preacher. But in a consistent ministry, then the life, the convictions, the understanding of truth, the grasp of truth, the convictions of the preacher, the minister of the word, the one who ministers the word, becomes very important. The freedom with which, in the context in which the Lord can find much meaning in working through the life of that person, when that person's heart and life is more and more one with the Lord. The principle of meaningful working together with God. And Paul went on to say, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the life, the character of the preacher has a significant bearing on the effectiveness of the communication of the truth, because it has a significant relationship with the freedom with which the Holy Spirit works effectively in power through the life of that person. That principle, in principle, this also has applications for all of us and not just for the life of the preacher. In whatever context we seek to serve the Lord, as we seek to be a witness for the Lord in communication of the truth in different contexts, we know that in the end, to be an effective witness, we must be able to generate true conviction in the hearts and minds of the hearer in order for us to help others who hear us to develop genuine and deep convictions. It's important that we are able to communicate the truth with conviction, that we ourselves are convicted of these things, that these truths mean much to us. And it's a thought for reflection. Why? A lot of what is considered as testimony, witnessing, has not been effective nor produced very deep results. There can be a lot of attempts to seek to communicate the gospel. The truth is talked about, but it may be the truth of the gospel only coming through to the hearer in word only. Not necessarily absolute sense, but primarily in that kind of direction. Just the words. But without the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Because the life and the convictions of the one who seeks to communicate and to witness is very different and distant from the truth that he seeks to communicate to others. So this is an aspect that we need to ponder over for our lives as we seek to be effective for the Lord. that we seek to be properly grounded in the truth, to learn to love the truth, to develop deep personal convictions, that we may be able to be an effective communicator of the truth and an effective faithful witness of the Lord. We will stop here for today. Briefly, to summarize, today we have concentrated on the subject of preaching, effective preacher and preaching, and we concentrated on the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 4 of Paul's instructions to Timothy from an outstanding, faithful, effective and experienced preacher, instructing Timothy how to be a faithful and effective preacher. How Paul solemnly charged Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. A very significant responsibility. And Paul solemnly charged Timothy regards to discharging of his ministry of preaching the word. And it's an issue that is of deep concern to the heart of God and has a significant bearing on God's kingdom. And the preacher is to preach the word, an authoritative proclamation of the truth that centers on the gospel, God's message to men, on Christ, his person, and what he's accomplished at the cross, his death, resurrection, ascension, his coming again, and the implications for mankind, God's plan for man in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that God intends to communicate to mankind and believers. It centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the origin of true preaching, origin of the message, must be from God, not men's ideas and speculations, suggestions, opinions. And the preacher must be ready, alert, able to fulfill the task well, in season and out of season, whatever may confront him, favorable or unfavorable reception of the preacher and of the message, opposition. But to be in this state, to be ready in season out of season, he must be well trained and equipped by the Lord. But the effective preaching goes beyond just presentation of truth and includes the goal and objective of moving, persuading, urging the hearers in the direction of truth, the direction of God's call, exhorted in that direction, and if necessary, reproved and rebuked. And the preacher must do so with great patience and instruction, because it's not easy. And there can be various responses of the hearers that can at times appear rather discouraging, disappointing. Some even negative, antagonistic, reactive. But he must not be discouraged, lose heart, despair, but must persevere to continue on with great patience, and to concentrate on his own faithfulness, whatever may be the response of the hearers. And that is what we must concentrate upon in our lives as we seek to serve the Lord. Whatever may be the response of others, we must continue on in what we recognize to be what God desires of our lives. Not to lose heart, but continue to persevere in whatever we recognize God desires us to do and work at. And we must take note and be careful that we do not just get attracted to what we want to hear, what we like to hear, in accordance with our own desires. because if that were the case, then our primary concern is not the truth, and like Ahab, we will be heading in the direction of destruction. We will turn aside to myths, false teaching. We can become seriously deceived. So what is important in the end is truth, and what God wants to communicate to us, whether we like to hear, whether we enjoy hearing, is not the critical issue. That does not determine whether it is good for us. But what is good for us is truth and what God wants to communicate to us. And so if our attitudes are in that direction, then we will long for what God wants to speak to us, and then we will learn to appreciate whenever we hear the truth, whenever we recognize truth effectively communicated, even if it includes rebuke or implications that are difficult and painful for our lives. It's also helpful for us to recognize that overall impact of messages in a given context, though it should include not only communication of truth, but to move us in the direction of God's call, how this can be properly accomplished in a given context over a period of time for maximum effectiveness, there are different kinds of messages. Some may be emphasis more on spiritual edification and refreshment, others urging us to deeper faith and commitment, others speaking to us at a more personal level, directed our personal lives, and still others which covers significant important truths and principles and issues on the basis of which we can respond to God and work out our lives. And we need to learn to appreciate and benefit from all these different kinds of emphasis and different kinds of messages, though at different times, different kinds may speak to us more definitely, may have a greater impact on our lives. We should also note that what appears to be effective messages, to try to understand whether is it just directed at the emotion or the mind, which may appear effective and have a deep impact, but actually rather superficial. But true effective preaching and real impact must be the result of truth, perception of truth, which generates conviction that moves our heart, the response of the heart, involving the exercising of the will in the direction of God's call, a moral and spiritual response, because the Spirit of God is at work to reveal the truth and to help us to respond to God. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ponder over our lives. Do we have a kind of deep longing to know what God has to say to us, to understand the truth so that we can base our lives on the truth, that we can deepen our convictions, even if the implications are difficult and at times painful, to know that that is important in our walk with God, and that we may be able to give a good account of ourselves on Judgment Day. Ponder over whether we are superficial in our approach, or we have sought to have a good grasp of the truth so that we can have deep convictions, not only that we will be able to grow well and stable, but also that we can be an effective witness for the Lord, that we can speak with conviction and help others a meaningful and deep response to God. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts. Where are the areas in our lives that is pleasing to Him, that hinders His speaking to us, that hinders the truth taking deep root in our lives?